time, we would like to dismiss our kids over to the other side for our Kids View program. We want to thank Tammy and Kevin for their help in that ministry and those who are serving over there today. Just look at this. Great number of kids heading over there. That should warm our heart, church. That really should warm your heart. And we should not take that for granted. I know I mention it every week, but there are churches who would love to have that many kids heading to a Kids View type program. I'm so blessed each week to look across this congregation and to see a very wide generational representation of the people that worship here at Hillview. Amen, church? Don't take it for granted. Let's keep encouraging one another even the more as we see the day of Christ's return happen. Well, I'm going to invite you to join me in prayer, and then we will get into our message for today. Father God, we do indeed thank you for the many blessings that you have given us. And Father, we just ask that in the next few minutes as we continue to look at your word in the book of Revelation, and Lord, as we look at this church by the name of Philadelphia, we just pray, Father, that over the next little bit we would be encouraged by the words that we hear about this church and we see represented in this church. And so, Lord, we just pray that you would give us understanding. We ask, Father God, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, the things in our own personal lives, individually as well as corporately as your church, if there are things that we need to be challenged by throughout this message, may your Holy Spirit do its good and perfect work in our hearts. If we need to respond, may we respond well. Lord, we're thankful, so thankful for all that is going on here at Hillview Christian Church. Lord, we don't believe in busy calendars for busy calendar's sake. As we've been studying, just because you have a busy calendar does not mean you're a Christian church. What makes us a Christian church is our love for Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith. We learn John's words tell us that they will know that you are my disciples by how you love one another. And so, Lord, help us to keep the mission and the vision of being a gospel-centered family, loving God and loving you in the forefronts of our minds. And may we execute the Great Commission well. Lord, I ask for your help in the next few moments to deliver a message that's your word. But as I've said repeatedly in the past several weeks, I don't know each and every person's heart, nor do I want to know that. But I trust you do, Father God, and I ask that the Holy Spirit would just take this message and apply it to each one of us. In Christ's name we ask these things. Amen. Well, as we continue in the seven letters series here to the churches, we will be looking at the church in Philadelphia today. If you have a Bible and you want to turn to Revelation chapter 3, we will be beginning in reading in verse 7 here in just a moment. Maybe you're coming in and this is the first time you've began to look at this series with us, so we're just going to briefly bring you up to speed real quick. We believe that by teaching out of the book of Revelation, we believe that we're blessed to do this, and we find that in Revelation chapter 1, verse 3, and we saw this in the very first message. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. We believe Jesus is coming back, church. Amen. And even the last words of Scripture remind us of that as John closed the Bible out by saying, even so, come, Lord Jesus, come. And so we believe that as we look at this book, not just these seven letters, but if we study the book as a whole, we will be blessed for that, especially if we apply what is being talked throughout the book of Revelation. It was written around AD 95, and the author was the Apostle John, who Alan was just speaking about in his communion meditation. And John wrote that book, and he was writing it from the island of Patmos. He was in exile because of his faith for Jesus Christ and preaching the gospel, and he had been exiled to prison on the island of Patmos. We've got a map here that you can see, and I know it's, you know, maybe a little hard to read all the places on it, but the red areas, these are the churches that these letters are written to. And so far, we've traveled to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis. Today, we're looking at Philadelphia. And then next week, we're going to wrap this series up as we look at the church at Laodicea. So let's take a real brief look at this church in Philadelphia and just get a little bit of kind of a feeling of how things were for this church in the city that they were located in. When we think of the word Philadelphia, it means a place meaning love of brother, love of brother. When we think about in our country, we have the city of Philadelphia known as what? The city of brotherly love, that same concept. The name Philadelphia commemorated in this time the brotherly love between Attalus Philadelphius and Amenenes. And so it was celebrating the relationship between these two men. When we think about this word brotherly love, it is a friendship type of love. The city of Philadelphia was set amidst vast vineyards, and it was led out in the false worship of Dionysus. So once again, as we've seen in these other cities, once again, false god worship was going on in these cities, and the church was battling that. One of the things that impacted this city very early on, in AD 17, there was a terrible earthquake in that region, and they were feeling the tremors of that earthquake for the next 20 years. So in AD 17, this earthquake did a lot of damage to the city. They continued to feel the earthquake tremors for a period of time after that, and it continued to damage the city. So what we learn is that amidst some, once again, some very difficult situations, some very tough circumstances, we learn that the church of Philadelphia was a faithful church. This church in Philadelphia was faithful. As we read the letter together today, we're going to see that they received no words of condemnation from the resurrected Christ. That should cause us to pause and say, what was so great about this church that Jesus didn't give them any hard words? I mean, I've spoken some pretty hard words from the pulpit the past few weeks. I've really been looking forward to this message, church. I mean, the sermons have been kind of weighty. I know that. But they're not my words. These were the words that Jesus had to these churches. But also the church in Smyrna, that was the persecuted church. And he didn't have any words of condemnation for them either. I'm excited to be looking at the words of Jesus to the church in Philadelphia today. So we'll begin reading in verse 7 of chapter 3. And to the angel in the church of Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one will open. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but a little power, and yet you have kept my word, and you have not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. Because you've kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast to what you have so that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it. And I will write on him the name of my God, in the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from heaven, from my God, out of heaven, in my own new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. If you're following along, I've got a bulletin for you, a bulletin insert there for you on the sermon. There's some blanks there, and I've got the answers to those blanks here on the slides. They'll be underlined for you. The first point we come to, like we have seen in the format of each one of these letters, is that there is some type of the glorified Christ out of Revelation chapter 1 that is given to each one of these churches. And as we've been learning, as we went through the series, each one of those images of the glorified Christ was very specific to that church for a very specific reason, because of something they had been demonstrating. In verse 7 it said, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens. There's three points we'll pull out of this in reference to the glorified Christ. Jesus is revealed as the Holy One. Jesus is revealed as the true One. Jesus is revealed as the one who has authority. Holy, true, and the one who has authority. So let's look at this word holy. If you go to a dictionary or a Bible dictionary, this is Webster's dictionary from the 1828 version. It says this: properly, whole, entire, or perfect in a moral sense. Hence, pure in heart, temper, or dispositions. Free from sin and sinful affections. Applied to supreme being, which we would say that is God. Applied to God, holy signifies perfectly pure, immaculate, complete in moral character. You see, Jesus is revealing himself to the church as the one who is holy. Bruce and I were talking this week, and one of our favorite passages, when I think about the holiness of God and the holiness of Jesus, one of my favorite passages comes out of Isaiah chapter 6. I want us to look at this together. In Isaiah 6, it says this, and this is Isaiah writing some 600 to maybe 700 years before the birth of Christ. And this is the vision that God gives him in reference to Jesus. It says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon his throne, high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, and with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. And one called out to the other and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, 'Woe is me, for I'm lost. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.' Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal, and he had taken it, that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for.'" As we see all throughout Scripture, when people come into the presence of Jesus Christ and his holiness, his pureness, their reaction is to simply fall down into worship. In Revelation, we saw it said that John fell down on his face as though he was dead. It's hard for us to understand and even grasp this, church. I said it, I think, last week. All we have ever known since the day of our birth is a world that is filled with sin. But there is coming a day when we will no longer have to deal with that. Because Jesus is holy, Jesus is pure. I love in the New Testament when we see this glimpse of Alan was talking about just a little bit ago, and the fact that John the Baptizer, was preparing the way for Jesus. This is what he said in Matthew chapter 3 about Jesus. He says, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." John said, "I'm not even worthy to untie his shoes. He is so holy." In Matthew 3:13-15, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. And John would have prevented him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you.'" I can imagine the struggle that was going on in John at this moment. Because as we see so often, our response in the presence of Jesus is to fall down and worship. And that's what he wanted to do. He wanted to worship. And Jesus said, "No." Jesus answered him, "Let it be so for now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." And then John, he consented. Revelation chapter 1, we saw this. "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day," said John, "and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet, though dead." And then I love Jesus' words. They're words of comfort. "But he laid his right hand on me, saying, 'Fear not. I am the first and I am the last, and I'm the living one. I died and I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and of Hades.'" Do we believe that Jesus is holy this morning, church? Not only is he holy, he is true. This word "true" means genuine, pure, real, not counterfeit. Oh man, there's so much counterfeit going on in our world today. Satan loves to take that which is good and counterfeit it and make it bad. But true means genuine, pure, real, not counterfeit, not adulterated or false. Remember what Jesus said about himself in John chapter 14? Some very familiar words to us. He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. And I love Thomas's honesty. He says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. And how can we know the way? And listen to what Jesus said. I am the way and the what, church? I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. This morning in Ephesians, we spent 13 weeks in Ephesians, and we ended that with three or four messages, I don't remember, several messages about spiritual warfare. And in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul told the church in Ephesus, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And as we drop down to verse 13, he says, therefore, I want you to take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. And look at what the armor of God starts with. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. I love going into the jail, and I love spending time with the residents there. I'm thankful for everything that's going on right now and the open door that God has provided for this community and churches to go in and to minister there. I'm thankful to be able to mentor residents at the jail. There's two things that I ask of people that I mentor. I try to keep it very simple. There's two things I ask for. After I get to know them a little bit, I say, well, if we're going to continue this relationship and you want me to mentor you, the first thing I ask is that you be truthful. That you be truthful. Be truthful with yourself. Most importantly, be truthful with God and be truthful with me. I can't help you if you're not going to be truthful. It all starts with truth. For every one of us in the room, it all starts with truth. This past weekend, Dennis Talley and Terry Allen, they led a Hunter Ed class over here. And we're so thankful that our church is being used in that way, and we're opening it to the community. And one of the things they were studying, I was helping Griffin study for his test and go through the material. And when we get lost, if you're out in the wilderness and you get lost, there's something we're supposed to do. Stop and admit you're lost. Because if you keep on going, it's going to get real bad for you. Stop and admit you're lost. We got to be true. And that's all I ask of our mentors and mentees is be true to me. And the second is this one. I just tell them, look, you've got to surround yourself with people who want nothing from you except to see you well and whole and growing in a relationship with Jesus. That's going to require you to cut ties. It's going to require you to make changes. I want you to be true, and I want you to change your environment. You see, it all starts with truth, and we see that Jesus was holy and Jesus was true. We also see that Jesus had authority. When we think of this word authority, it means legal power, a right to command or to act as the authority of prince over subjects and parents over children, power, rule, or to sway. Jesus has all authority, church. He has all authority. In John chapter 10, I love this language. Jesus, talking about himself, talked about the authority that he had. And he says, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay my life down, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. You see, it wasn't the Jews that crucified Jesus. It wasn't the Romans that crucified Jesus. It wasn't you and I that crucified Jesus. Our sins put him there, but here's the reality. He willingly laid his life down of his own authority. No one took it from him. He said, don't you think I can't call 10,000 legions of angels right now to get me off this cross? He had all authority. He has all authority. And he willingly laid down his life, and he willingly picks it back up again. This charge, he said, I have received from my Father. This morning I was listening to a song on the way in, and it's a song that takes me to Revelation chapter 5, and we'll look at it in just a minute. It's on Chris Tomlin's new album, and if you've not heard it, there's a song, Is He Worthy? You need to hear this song, church. Go Google it or whatever you do to find it. He is worthy. Spotify, CD, whatever, you know. Revelation chapter 5, is he worthy? And the answer is here. Look at this in Revelation 5, as we think about end times events beginning to unfold. John says, and I saw on his right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to even look at it. And John said, I begin to weep because no one was found worthy to open and to read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion, the tribe of Judah, the root of David has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. Jesus has authority, church. Jesus has the authority to open doors that no man will shut, and he has authority to shut doors that no man will open. He is worthy, church. He is holy. He is truthful, and he has all authority. And this revelation was important to this church, and Jesus begins to offer them words of commendation, words of affirmation for the church at Philadelphia. He said in verse 8, I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but a little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will make those a synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. He says, I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. The words of commendation will break into three areas. There was an open door before the church in Philadelphia. The church in Philadelphia had kept his word and they had not denied his name. And the church in Philadelphia had patiently endured. They had an open door. They had not denied his name. And they patiently endured. And I believe that was happening because they were trying to walk in holiness, and they were. They were trying to walk in truth, and they were. And they were walking in the authority of Christ, and they were. And because of that, there was an open door to them. What does this open door represent? I believe it represented for that church an open door to share the gospel, to fulfill their part of the Great Commission, as we find in Matthew 28, verses 18 and 20. And that's not just for that church. That is for the church today. For those churches who will, by the power of the Holy Spirit, remain holy, remain true, and by the authority of God's word, there will be an open door for that church to proclaim the gospel, to fulfill their desire, to fulfill the call of the Great Commission. Not the great suggestion, but the Great Commission. And what is that commission? Matthew 28, 18 to 20. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And Jesus says, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The door was open for the church at Philadelphia because they strive for holiness, they strive for truth, and they kept Jesus' words about patient endurance. When Lisa found out we were covering this passage today, she was disappointed a little bit. She had to be back in the back today. This this passage has so much meaning for Lisa and I, and I just want to share it with you a little bit. We have some that are new to Hillview in the recent months, and maybe you've not heard this. For those of you who have heard it, just be patient with me. Back in 2015, this passage of Scripture, Revelation 3, 7, was plastered all over our house in Milltown. Little note cards. We had this all over our house. We weren't for sure exactly what God was doing early in 2015, but we believed God was moving. That time we were worshiping at Dogwood Community Church up in Paoli. But we had a restlessness that God was doing something, and we believed that there was an open door coming, but we didn't know what it was. And so we wrote these passages down, and we began to try to memorize them. We posted them so we could see them, and we believed an open door was coming. In February of 2015, I was in Pennsylvania. Lisa got to come with me, and we flew in to Philadelphia Airport. We fly in. I'm speaking at a church just north of Philadelphia, speaking at a wild game dinner. And so we go, and the event was great. We had a wonderful time sharing the gospel at this event. And after the event was over, they have a pastor, Bruce, as well. He's the worship pastor, though. You can try that if you get a cowbell. Right? It's coming, church. I'm telling you, the cowbell is coming. So Pastor Bruce and his wife, they've become dear friends, and another couple, Randy and Marilyn, they said, you know, we want to pray over you and Lisa. So we were at the front of the stage, and everybody had left. It was just us. And they begin to pray. And as Bruce is praying, he has no idea about any of this. As Bruce is praying, he says, Lord, we believe that you open doors that no man shuts, and you shut doors that no man opens. And we believe that before Paul and Lisa is an open door. Well, my wife loses it. Like, she's big, that's a big, ugly cry. And she's shaking, and you know, and I'm tearing up. And so obviously we had to explain to them what all that was about, you know. And so we talked, and they began to pray. The next morning, we're driving back to Philadelphia, driving back to the airport, and Lisa says, Paul, it's time for you to pastor a church again. At that time, I was just in a supportive role, was very thankful for that role. We loved our time at Dogwood. We were just there to help and to support. She said, it's time for you to pastor a church again. And I said, what? I said, you said you won't do that again. You said you wouldn't do that again. She said, the Lord was dealing with me last night, and when you were preaching, he showed that to me, and it's time. I said, well, let's do it different this time. I said, I'm not going to ask. I'm not going to ask for any of my pastor buddies. I'm not going to ask who's hiring, who's looking. Not going to do that. I will not go to the internet. I will not see who's hiring in our area or wherever God's going to send us. I will not do that. I said, this is between me and you and God. And so we just kept praying over that verse. And we just kept praying, Lord, send us a church. Send us a church. In December of 2015, I received a couple emails from congregation members here who said, the church is beginning to look for a new senior minister. Your name's come up a couple times. Why don't you think about putting your resume in? And I actually gave them reasons why it wouldn't work. Oh, ye of little faith. And they said, why don't you pray about it? A few weeks later, there was a knock that came at my door. It was a Saturday morning. Well, actually not morning. It was a little bit after noon on a Saturday. And we very rarely have a lazy day in the Wallerzak house. And I was still in my flannel pajamas. And my hair was still like sticking up. And I went to the door, and it was Kevin Broughton. And he says, hey, has anybody reached out to you from the church? And I said, I've received a couple emails. He says, well, I'm on the search team, on the search committee. And I thought, oh, I'm in my flannels. He says, your name's come up, and I'm here officially. I'm asking you to put your resume in, and let's just see what the Lord has. And we began that process. Sorry. Lisa and I are humbled to be here. We love serving with y'all. Shortly after that, Bruce came. I think actually we hired Robin first. She joined the team. Then Bruce came. Then John came. Darren's our senior guy here. He's been here the longest as far as the staff. We're so excited. It's hard to put it into words. Because you know God's in it. And you just want to fall on your face and say thank you. That's what happens when you get in the presence of the Lord. And you truly know that He's in something. And I believe, church, that as we continue to strive for holiness in truth, realizing that He has the authority, He's going to keep putting open doors before this church. Amen? In Revelation 3, He gives us some assurance. He gave it to this church, and it's for us too. He says, the one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God and the new Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He was beginning to give them a vision so much bigger than themselves. And we can see the fulfillment of this, and it's not been fulfilled yet, church, but it will be. In Revelation 21, it says this, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God. And listen to this, church. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. I don't know about you, church, but that sounds wonderful. A day when sin no longer rules. Bruce and I say this often. I'm tired of nursing homes. I'm tired of hospitals. I'm tired of funeral homes. Pray for Bruce. He's going to preach a funeral this afternoon. I'm tired of those things. I'm tired of cancer that plagues our body. I'm tired of medication for Lyme's disease. I'm tired of walkers and wheelchairs and canes and all the things that plague this earthly body. But for those who remain true, for those who endure, for those who remain steadfast in walk in the holiness and truth and the power of Jesus Christ. He has promised us a new heaven and a new earth where these things will not be a problem for those who follow him anymore. And he told John, he said, they're going to be like a pillar in that city. And they will have my name on them. They'll have the name of the city upon them. Isn't that amazing, church? Here's my question. I'm going to invite our worship team to come this morning. And they're going to lead us in a song of invitation. But before they lead us, I want us to search our hearts on this question. Will you be a pillar in the temple of God? Will you be a pillar in the temple of God? And there's only one way I know that happens. Have you given your life to Jesus Christ? The gospel is clear. Romans 3:23 says we've all sinned and fallen short of God's plan for our life. Romans 6:23 says the wages of that sin is death. Separation from God from all of eternity. Romans 5:8 though says that God demonstrates his own love in this, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Alan read to us John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. In Acts chapter 2, we read as Peter is preaching at the day of Pentecost, they were cut to the heart and they said, brothers, what are we to do about this gospel message you're sharing with us? And he said, to repent, change direction, to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sin and the filling of the Holy Spirit. 1 John 1:9 says that if we will confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you want to be a pillar in the temple of God, that is the way you get there, by giving your life to Jesus. If you've not done that today, I'm going to invite you to stand, and they're going to lead us in a song of invitation. And as we stand, if you have a need this morning, if you feel like you want to give your life to Christ, you know you have undealt business with God. And today, I'm going to remind you, today is the day of salvation, not tomorrow. Today. Because today is all you're given, this moment. Come, let us pray with you. Let us have that conversation. Maybe you're here today and you just have a need. You're broken, you're hurt, and you want some prayer. We would love to pray with you. Let us stay in church. Let us worship together. And if you have a need, please come and pray.